Clearbrook is where Larry and Becky Dorman are from. And those that have never been there, it's just underneath Red Lake. It is north and west of Bemidji. How many minutes away?
About 35.
Okay, well, 35 minutes away. Let me just share about Larry and Becky are at Country Faith Church, where Larry has pastored a number. How many saw the article in the paper? Local paper there? Yes. Did you notice a typo in the article? You noticed that, yeah. Yeah, it was here. Larry and Becky have been married. Well, Larry and Becky will share the best parenting practice they've learned from the Bible in the following areas. Blended families, children that have drifted, how not to parent adult children, grandparenting. And just like last week, Kendall's had some questions, and they had the questions as well that they've gone over, and they've already got their fighting out of the way and have come into an agreement.
We hope so.
And the reason why they were at the conference along with a number of other TrueBridge churches, so they're traveling, I said, hey, Larry, would you come and speak? And there was a little bit of wrestling because I like the freedom of him just being able to preach. But as I was praying about what to present and what series we're on, I thought they could be a real good source, particularly for this. So we kind of jumped. We were addressing birth to elementary age. Now we've jumped to older children. And they just have a voice and experience that I don't have or that Connie doesn't have. That's such a value. And so they've got some questions. We want to also invite you to ask questions of them as we go through. Some things might trigger, and you're free to ask questions of them as well. But let me go on. Larry grew up in a Jewish home in New York City. He's a senior pastor of Country Faith Church in Clearbrook, Minnesota, for the past 27 years. Larry enjoys hunting and fishing. And I learned yesterday you were a carpenter before a Jewish carpenter. Ah, this is something. Before he was pastor. So they have children, four children ages 24 to 34, and nine beautiful grandchildren. And I said they'd been married for 3 years. Well, they are talking about blended families, so you think, well, a widower or a remarriage here. They've been married 35 years tomorrow. Yeah. That was the typo. Somehow the five never made it through in the paper. So I said, you're going to be the talk of the town. Becky is co-director of Clearwater's Life Center, nonprofit organization. Think if in our community you had the Fish House, if you had Shalom Shop, if you had Family Pathways, and you had some other teen ministries all lumped together in a facility, she's a co-director of that. They just do a number of things, and it's absolutely amazing what's going on. Youth programs, chemical dependency, grief support, anger management, so significant. What I like most about Larry and Becky, and we've known each other better and better, but over 15, 16 years, is they genuinely care about Connie and I. They ask about our children. They're not just smoozing or anything. They genuinely care about our family. And they ask about this family here. And they genuinely care. And when they say, we're really excited to come and be at River of Life, they are. And they've been just celebrating our successes and praying for us. And let's give them a warm River of Life welcome.
All right. Well, we've got sitting there. That's good. We've got lots of good questions here. Before we get started, why don't you guys tell us a little bit just about your family and about where you guys are at in life right now? Number of children, grandchildren.
Where we are at in life. So we've kind of split up some of the questions, so it's not that I'm the more talkative one. We have four children. And three of them are married, and our youngest is 23, and he is not married yet. He's a teacher up in War Road. Our oldest son has been married and divorced and remarried. And so we do have experience with watching your children make mistakes and go down a wrong path and come back again. And we have nine grandchildren, and one of them is from a previous relationship or previous marriage. My daughter, or our daughter, married into a home that had a five-year-old. So we've got blended family issues and that come along with that, and we love all our grandchildren and our kids, and we are empty nesters. That's where we are at right now, kind of, because we also have my mom living with us, so now we have a mother and mother-in-law, so it's not completely empty all the time, but that's kind of where we're at.
That's good. Thank you. Well, we have some parents of adult children here. How would you describe the role that God has you guys in right now with your adult children and their families?
This one's mine. One of the things that we've seen, I think the favorite role that we're in is the role of friend. And when our kids are younger, and we see sometimes parents make the mistake of when kids are younger and they need more guidance, they need more discipline, they need more of those kind of things, you can make the mistake of trying to be their friend when you really need to be their parent. But as they get older, they become adults and they mature, you really can transition into friendship. So we just absolutely love being friends to our adult kids. And so that's great. I know there's a question. I answered this one first before I saw one of your later questions. But another role is cheerleader. We just love to just encourage our kids on as they walk with the Lord, as they are parents themselves, and we see them doing things well. We're, I think, their biggest cheerleaders, which would be kind of like a coach. We sometimes coach them a little bit. And then maybe a step further than that, when they ask, this is important for me, we can also be a counselor. And actually, our adult kids do ask us occasionally for deeper level advice in things pertaining to life. So you want to add to that?
And the one thing that we see that the temptation to do with your adult children is to, we definitely need to love our adult children unconditionally. But sometimes as parents, we take away their consequences of their choices. It's tempting to be enabling. You know, you can, you don't want them to suffer something that their choices would have the consequence of. So parents, the temptation is to step in there and kind of help them, but doesn't necessarily help them. So that would be a lesson that we've learned, that it's best to just love your kids unconditionally, but loving them doesn't mean taking away the consequences of their choice, and that they need to learn, just like we all learned, by experiencing choices and then consequences of choices. So love them unconditionally, but don't take away consequences. So.
That's a great answer. Could you give maybe an example? And this is unfair because she didn't know I was going to ask this, but do you have maybe an example or an idea of what letting your adult children live out some of their consequences would be?
A simple one would be they've overextended themselves financially, and as parents, you just want to take care of it, step in and give them extra money or make the payment or sign for something that they really can't afford to do. That I've seen parents that try to get them out of jail, then try to manipulate circumstances that maybe are stretching the truth a little to make it easier on them, or those kind of things that don't want to see our kids suffer consequences.
That's good. Thank you. That was great. We'll move on to the next question. Those were great answers. When our children are young, we treat the verse Proverbs 22, verse 6, which says, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it, as a promise. Can we bank on this? Why or why not? That's a hard question.
It is
Yeah. Boy, I'm hearing something from the Lord. The Lord wants you to answer that. Right? It's just like, I just got that from God. I know somebody prayed for the Holy Spirit to lead us. No, through a theological question, I believe that is not a specific promise. It is a general principle, which the book of Proverbs is full of. We're getting into a little theology here. And a proverb is a general truth stated in a general way that is true most of the time. And so let me just give you a little Bible lesson if I can. Proverbs, same chapter, verse 11 says, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." So anybody that has a pure heart and gracious in how they speak will then become a personal friend to the ruler of the nation they live in. Is that true? No. But the ruler of that nation appreciates people that are like that, that he rules over. It's a general truth stated in a general way. Okay. Actually, another verse there. I don't want to belabor this. "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." It does not mean that every person that excels in his work will be exalted to a position where he'll work with leaders of a nation. But again, there will be rewards and benefits for somebody who excels in their work. But on the heels of that, I would also say, if we look at the rest of Scripture and tap into the heart of God that's revealed in his word, we really can stand in confidence that it's God's will that our kids know him, love him, and walk with him. So rather than go to just one verse and say, I'm standing on that verse as a promise, I think we go to all of Scripture and come away with the conclusion that God loves our kids. We've done our best as Christian parents to raise them by our teaching, training, example, and we can pray with confidence that the Lord is his desire is to draw them back if they wander off. So, but I think the problem comes if we think it's a promise and then we have a child stray, we think, where's God? Isn't his word true? And then it could really undermine our faith. So it's just important that we have an accurate look at the word of God. Is that okay, Pastor?
Great.
Okay, all right.
So you brought up, it kind of led into this next question a little bit, but I mean, so what if we get ourselves in a situation where our children, my child is only two, so I'm not too worried about it yet, but given the circumstances where your children might wander away from the Lord, I mean, how do you approach that? Mark's got the question here that says, how do we love our children back to Jesus? You know, how do you go about that if your adult child has wandered away? That's not an easy question either.
It's both of us. Do you want me to embarrass Mark?
Sure.
He's laughing. How do we love our children back to Jesus if they drift away from him? This is a little tongue-in-cheek answer. The answer is we don't. And we can't. Now, I'm being a little coy there. But parents do take on sometimes more on our shoulders than what's ours. The truth is, we can't love our kids back to Christ. Okay? It's only the Holy Spirit that could draw them. So, and the mistake we can make is, I just have to do more now to try to bring them back. And if we take that on our own shoulders and realize and think that it's us and our actions and what we do and what we don't do that's going to be the determining factor, I think we take on too much. That's all. So
it also encourages enabling behavior, because if you think it's your responsibility to love your kids back to Christ, you know, it makes you go over the line as far, well, if I just did this, they'd know I love them. And then if I just took care of this, and, you know, I'll watch the kids every day of the week, and I'll do the, you know, it's like, if I just do more, then they'll come back to the Lord. But it's not really true, you know, and I think it does encourage that kind of behavior.
So if we realize, and one of the things that Becky and I, this will sound almost elementary, but you know how sometimes elementary truths escape us in the realities and experiences of life? We had to come to a place of confidence. Lord, you love Ben more than we do. And it's almost like we were praying, trying to twist God's arm to love our son enough to bring him back. And we just had to get past that and realize, wait a second, this is Jesus Christ. This is the one who was on that cross, suffering horrendous pain and suffering in every way, not just in his. He did that for Ben, and he loves Ben more than we do. And so that gave us a peace in our heart. So then we were able to pray and be in the process of, Lord, what would you have us to do in your plan of drawing Ben back to yourself? And that changed the game for us a little bit. So we did want to do things like that. It was interesting. By the way, just to give you a little background, this is our older son, and thank the Lord he is, you know, back with the Lord and being blessed in some amazing ways. But he ended up having some, you know, started getting into marriage trouble. We were clueless. We just thought every couple goes through this. We kind of saw them not as affectionate as they used to be. And by the way, they're just living like a mile away from us around the corner, you know, out in the country. And we'd see them quite regularly. And then just one day it was, he let us know that he's leaving. That their marriage is bad, and he just needs to get away for a while. And we were devastated. You know, we were two little kids, Ethan and Emma, and so he ended up, he's an RN, and he took a nursing job, like, out of state in the Southwest, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And we have our daughter-in-law down the road from us, living with our two beautiful grandchildren. And the notice was short, right? It was like a week or two, a few weeks. So he left, and that was our darkest hour in our lives. It was, I can remember, it was right around right after Christmas time, and so it was wintertime. I remember specifically going over one day to play with Ethan and Emma in the snow, and we made this little, took a, you know, plow bank and built it up a little, made a little slide, and I'm playing with them, and they were probably at that time maybe 5 and 3, or yeah, 2 and a half, 4, something like that, and so Emma's in a little snowsuit, and Ethan's jumping around, and I remember this wave of sorrow hitting me so hard. And I'm not a super emotional guy. I'm really not. I've actually asked the Lord if there's things wrong with me where, God, I want to be a hard rock. You know, other people are crying, and I'm thinking, what's the big deal? But, you know, I'm understanding how God wired me. But anyway, so I'm not a super emotional guy, but I absolutely was everything in me to not start crying because I thought, Ben should be here playing with his own kids and not me. And he's gone, and just this wave of sorrow hit me, and it was everything in me not to ruin this. The kids were having a good time, and they had no clue what was going on in my heart. And so we went through times like that. It was very hard. Maybe you want to share a little bit about what you went through.
Well, and I think...
And we'll get to the answer here, too.
Yeah, and I can... I think that the hard part, as Christians, you just wrestle with, in loving them, are you accepting their behavior? And that's a typical issue you have to settle. But I go back to loving unconditionally. And I guess the one thing that, you know, because he took off, didn't explain why, and then just left and didn't call. And he came home like after 3 months to see the kids for a weekend. And my grandkids, they were crying themselves to sleep, wondering where daddy is. And I'm from a divorced home. You know, I was 12 when my parents got a divorce, and we were saved as, you know, 19-year-old and 23, and we're going to just do this right. And our kids are not going to experience what I experienced, and my kids, my grandkids aren't going to experience. But, you know, you just can't control everything. And so as parents, you just have to realize that. But you can unconditionally love your kids. And after about 5 months, and he still maybe he'd come home once. I don't even know if he stayed with us or spent the night. I think maybe he stayed. I don't even know where he stayed. But he wasn't talking very much, and finally we got him to talk about, you know, what in the world made you leave, or what, you know, he wasn't talking. But I finally got him on the phone, and I said, Ben, I need a relationship with you. I love you. You know, there's nothing you can tell me that I haven't already thought maybe you're doing, first of all. And I love you the same. You know, I love you. I don't love what's going on, you know, but I love you, and I need that connection with you. And so we started talking a little bit more. But for myself, the positive experience was that I understand what fragile means. You know, during that time, it's been the most difficult time for me, but I became a very fragile person. And I'm a pastor's wife. You know, I'm at the door and meeting everybody. In 27 years, we've been at Country Faith Church, and I don't get to stay home if I feel fragile. You know, I'm always at church. And so I found that I felt like, you know, God gave me a picture of this very finely, like those china crack vases with all those teeny little cracks in them, and that's how I felt. And if anybody touched me wrong, I'm going to fall apart. So I found myself wanting to be surrounded in a safe place by safe people. And if people would ask me the wrong questions or, and of course the scripture somebody had shared with me, and I know that the scripture should bring life to us, but it was just like, don't worry, he'll come back, you know, train up a child in the way he should go and he'll come back. And I didn't find it comforting, because I'm thinking, how do you know? You know, when you're fragile and when you're hurting, you just need people to love you and listen, you know. And so I found that I learned some very important lessons about fragile. And I can usually see fragile, you know, now. I see when people are feeling fragile, and you can just love people and not have to say a whole lot and be good listeners and be a safe place for people to express how they feel. And so to me, that was a huge lesson that was valuable, that I'm glad that I learned, even though it was a very painful time.
Yeah, so the question, how do we love our children back to Jesus? How are we part of that process? Ben ended up going from New Mexico to Oklahoma, took an assignment there, and then we found that he had met another woman at a conference that he prior, and now he was living with her. And that didn't give us warm, fuzzy feelings, as you can imagine. And so he was now living in Oklahoma with a gal, and it was time for us, we were going to replace a car, and I had in my mind what kind of car we were going to get, for this would be Becky's car. My father had died, and my mom was a widow, and we were going to go down to Florida. We actually had free one-way tickets through a credit card, and I got this great idea. We'll buy that Toyota Camry in Florida, where they're thousands cheaper than in northern Minnesota, and we'll fly down free on our one-way tickets, see mom, buy this car, see mom, and save a few thousand dollars, drive home, have a little road trip vacation together. I had a couple young guys in the church that know me well. I'm a pretty cautious guy. I like to go kick the tires, drive before. And Dorman, you bought a car on eBay? They're patting me on the back. They're just so proud of you. You bought a car on eBay. We're so proud of you. You took a risk. Anyway, so we did. We did this, and we had the plan. We're flying down, going to see my mom. And the Holy Spirit quickens to my heart, on your way back, divert, go to Oklahoma and see Ben. It's like, what? I don't want to do that. I don't want to go see him living with this other woman that was, now we find out, involved in the whole process of the breakup of his marriage. Shared it with Becky, and we both knew. We thought we were just buying a car. And God had a better plan than that. And so the answer to the question for us in this circumstance, but I really believe it's a good answer, or else I wouldn't share it with you. We knew that Ben knew our values. We knew that he knew that what he was doing deeply grieved us, the life he was living. And I'm a lecturer. I'm a teacher. I want to lecture. And it this is part of the answer. I had to die to that desire to say, you know what you're doing is wrong. It's sin, blah, blah, blah. I never said a word like that. We called him up, and we said, hey, we're buying this Toyota. We're going to go see Grandma. And on the way back, we'd love to stop and see you and Ange, if that would work for you. He was like, you could just hear this, really? Absolutely, that'd be great. You know, we'd love that. And so he called back, you know, maybe a few days later and said, hey, you're welcome to stay with us, but maybe if you want, there's this new hotel. I'll reserve a room for you. I insist I'll pay for it. You might be more comfortable. And we said, yeah, you know, that would probably be nice, you know. So he took the initiative to do that. And on the way back, I'll just never forget pulling up there. And, you know, we walked in, and we were nice. We were pleasant. And we just gave him a big hug, and we gave her a hug. And so the answer is, you love unconditionally, like Becky said, even though the way they're acting is breaking your heart, and some of the behavior they're doing, it's so against what you would want them to do, but you still love them. And to this day, I really believe that was a significant event where our son's heart, he just knew. I mean, he knew we were deeply disappointed in what he was doing, but he also knew that we deeply loved him. And that no matter what he did, we're not going to cast him out.
That was great. I might skip the next question then, unless you guys... The next question was, what do we do if our adult children's beliefs and or values conflict with ours? But we kind of hit it. You want to? Okay, good. All right, so we'll move on to the next one, which is not an easy question either. But you guys have shared extensively, so this has been good. So one of your children has a blended family. What has your son or daughter, I don't know which one it is, done well in addressing the unique challenges of raising children and stepchildren?
Well, first of all, blended families always have unique challenges, and it takes years of working to blend your family. So it's not a quick, Brady Bunch and Partridge Family and all those things, not true, that it doesn't just happen automatically, that it takes work, and you have to be intentional. And that you need to realize that the son and the daughters and however many there are born with a natural love for their biological mom and their biological dad, and it doesn't help to try to keep them apart. And I really appreciate my daughter, married Josh, and he had a 5-year-old, and his wife is Native American. She has multiple children with different partners since then, and has had alcohol and drug issues, but Wyatt loves his biological mom. It is just normal. And your tendency as a Christian would be, I don't want him to have anything to do with this person. You know, I'm going to keep him away. I'm going to, but that child, God has given us a natural love for our biological parents. And I've been really proud of my daughter that she hasn't, it's hard. It's the hard work to be the mom. They have full custody of Wyatt, and she's the mom. She is the mom. She's taking care of him. She's doing all the hard work of being a mom, but his love and affection is for his biological mom, and he appreciates Ruth, but he can't wait to go if he can, finally, after now he's 13, so he is allowed to go spend the night, but it took years before they let him go, stay with his mom, but they made sure that they could talk on the phone and connect. Very important, and I think that we need to remember that. So it's the same thing with Ben and Angelique. Ben moved from Oklahoma back to Grand Forks because he knew he needed to be a dad. And so Sarah and Ben are very good about, making sure it works, that the kids can see both parents as much as possible, that you don't argue in front of each other. You never talk bad about the other parent, you know, even if you feel like you'd like to talk bad about the other parent, because every child also knows that not only are they their biological parents, but that I am half of my dad and I'm half of my mom. So if your mom is dissing your dad, you know, then it's also dissing you. So it's just really important to love and help kids feel like they belong with you. But it expands. It gets a little tricky. You've got go from a couple sets of grandparents to 4, 5, 6. Wyatt has, I think, 6, you know. You add multiple divorces in there, and it gets complicated. However, all kids need to belong and feel like they belong, even though their situations are complicated.
Now, having said that, there are some situations, if there's the fear of emotional or physical abuse going, you have to take that in mind and not send the children into a situation like that. If Wyatt's mom was still doing drugs and alcohol and they were going to send Wyatt overnight and there might be some bad things going on, they wouldn't do it. So, you know, it's tricky stuff. It's a tightrope walk navigating these blended family issues. But Ruth has done well, just sacrificially loving her stepson and not really getting the reward of even him calling her Mike, calls her Ruth. And Ben, I appreciate, Ben has never put pressure on us to limit our relationship with his ex-wife, who we still call our daughter-in-law. We love Sarah. And she goes to our church, actually, and we just have a great relationship. Where Becky has a sister that divorced years ago, and she would get angry if we talked to her ex-husband. She would just put pressure on us, don't be friends with him. And we're thinking, we love this guy. He was our brother-in-law for years. And, you know, we're sorry that you got divorced now, but she would put pressure on us. She'd get mad if we talked to him when we went down to Minneapolis. And I appreciate Ben's never done that to us. So they've done that well.
That's good. Would you think that would be a situation? Or because, I mean, some divorces or in some situations may be different, you know, because of abuse or because of other things, so that we might take that situation by situation basis also.
Right.
Okay. Absolutely. Right. That's good. But no matter what, it's probably never easy to necessarily do that. You know, it's definitely a path, the path less traveled. Good. Moving on to grandparents. So this is the fun part, huh? Grandparents have a huge influence on their grandchildren. How does God have you living out your grandparent role in your grandchildren's lives?
Well, we love it. Somebody once said grandparenting is one of the few things in life that's actually better than what people say it is. So we just love being grandparents. We're close geographically. Well, the furthest are 100 miles away. So we see them often, regularly, maybe is better than often. But I actually, at our church last year, we did a curriculum called Men's Fraternity, and it was winning at work and at home. And the home part was parenting. And we have a lot of young guys in the church, but I'm past that. So I'm watching these challenges about how to parent, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm pretty much done with parenting young children, but I have grandkids. And I realized that I was missing some opportunities. So the guy who teaches this, Robert Lewis, is very methodical, and it's like, here you go, you got a list. List 5 points that you want to improve in this year as a parent. So I did it as a grandparent. So one of my things was I want to make some more quality time, one-on-one time with my grandkids that will help them make memories. And in that time, I don't want to spend time with them and preach at them, but as I'm doing fun things with them, I'm going to look for opportunities to impart Jesus to them. And so actually just a few weeks ago, I took Ethan and Emma. Becky works on Mondays. I usually have Mondays off. I took them to a matinee in Bemidji and out to Burger King, wherever they wanted to eat. That was Burger King. And we just had a grand old time, the three of us. And I have it in my heart to take, especially the boys, Ethan and Wyatt, the older ones, fishing more this summer, make some memories, have some quality time.
Yeah, and I think, again, with maybe I'm hypersensitive to enabling. I probably am because I feel like God has had to check me quite a bit. But I can't fix my grandkids, but I can love them. And sometimes the tendency is grandma, you want to parent or fix, especially if, you know, we've got a blended family situation going on, and parents in blended family situations, they often both parent differently. So then you kind of maybe want to take on as the grandparent, well, I'll fix it, you know, or I'll fix this, you know, I'll be more influential. But reality is they just need to be loved. And
I know when Jess and I were gone for, I think we were gone for a weekend. Oh, it was when we were on our anniversary last year. We went down to Florida for 5 days. And my parents watched Jonah. And my dad said, we had a couple times. We had the choice between discipline and, you know, spoiling him, and we just figured it was easier to spoil.
Yeah.
He's, you know, real young, so at this point it's not a big deal, but you know, it's interesting.
You need to allow grandparents to do that. As parents, you shouldn't expect them to fix them either. So.
Right, yeah, no.
That helps us a lot. You know, then we can just love them and spoil them.
But grandparents definitely don't want to undermine parents' techniques or methodology. You don't want to say, well, don't, you know, mom and dad, maybe they're just a little, we're nicer than them. You don't want to be doing that kind of stuff, overtly or covertly.
But we are. Grandparents are supposed to be. They're supposed to be. Yeah.
We're going to fight now. No. Quick, Kendall, another question.
All right, well,
moving right along.
So what can we do, I guess this is phrased as grandparents, I guess, what can we do to be the best cheerleaders and encouragers of our adult children as they raise their families? What are the best things you think that you could do to help?
One of the things that came through in this men's fraternity curriculum that we just did that was, you know, it's actually something I knew, but this guy laid it out so clearly. Kids need to hear, and young parents, catch this. This is important, okay? I'm not taking credit for it. Kids need to hear from their parents, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're really good at this, something. Because all our kids are good at something. And they just need that loving affirmation. I love you, I'm proud of you, you are really good at this. And you know what? That really never changes. It might be different things that they're really good at when they're 2 or 3 versus 32 or 33. But so I would just say I find myself frequently telling my adult sons and daughter, I love you, I am so proud of you and what you're doing and how you're raising your kids. I'm so proud of how you took a stand on that moral issue. And you are really good at, maybe it's their profession, spiritual things, of course, would be first on the list. And you know, our kids are doing well in areas. They're active in their churches and they're, you know, stepping up to leadership, and I just let them know. We let them know. How much we love them, we're proud of them, and affirm them in the things they're good at.
Well, that's all the questions that I have. And so we've gone through a lot of things. I was wondering, is there anybody out here who might have another question for Larry and Becky as they, before they go? You guys did a great job covering all those questions. So.
Good interview.
Well, all right. I think with that, we'll probably call a shot. Do you want me to do, or would you like to? All right. Well, what we're going to do before these guys go, we're actually going to take a love offering for Larry and Becky before they go. So we'll do that real quick. And so maybe I'll pray to stand the service. Or I'll pray for the offering, and then we'll let it go. All right. Well, Lord, we've talked about some things today that are a big part of our lives. You know, family is very important. You created the family. And in a lot of ways, the world around us is trying to destroy the family in a lot of respects. So we have two kind of opposing forces in our lives. know, what you want for us in healthy, loving families, raising healthy children who know about you and who understand who you are. And the world is saying, oh, just live for yourself. Do what you want when you feel like it, however you want. You know, take care of yourself. You know, opposing forces. So, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you'd be at work here in our lives and in our families. And we just ask, Lord, that the things that were shared today would, that what was from you would just really sit in our hearts and remain there. And something that we could draw from when we need it. Yeah. And I just pray also, Lord, that you just bless Larry and Becky up in their church and in their family up in Clearbrook. I have been there. And it's a great little church. I haven't been there for several years, but it's a great place. So, Father, I just really pray that you would also just, like you said, bless them and bless that church. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Larry and Becky. Let's thank them. Just stay put a moment. The basket's going to be coming around.
When he says little church, they put up a sanctuary not too long ago for 400 that can hold 450 people. They are in a community of 520. Their population went down the last census. So they're making a community impact at their church. We got some unique advantages here. After I close for prayer, I'll pray for the meal that we're going to have here. And again, if you're a guest, you're welcome to join. Particularly if you didn't bring food, man, bank on this. Load your plate up big time. I would. And this opportunity, you can get to just visit with Larry and Becky. Ask about best fishing tips for Red Lake. Would be some good conversation. So, yeah, Lake of the Woods as well. But they're right there at Red Lake, too. Some of you, it'd be a great advantage for you of saying, here's my situation. You kind of touched on it a little bit. And what about this? And they would be some wise words coming from them. Some of you, an advantage would be saying, here's a situation. I would like prayer from you. And they would be happy to pray for your situation. So join me standing up. We're going to pray for the meal. Once I say amen, we're going to have some men and women just moving the chairs, bringing some tables out, and enjoying a great meal together. Thank you, Lord, for your help and guiding us and Holy Spirit for my life and for the lives of many parents here, grandparents. Give us that wisdom and discernment, not to take on a role that is your role, but also not to abdicate, not to neglect those opportunities and roles that you give us. I pray for the families here, especially those blended families and the unique challenges that they face. Lord, that this would be a season of great victory because of love that you have given them for their children. Thank you for the meal that we have here. Thank you for the joy of taste and the deliciousness of food. Also, just the nutrients and energy it brings to us. Thank you for conversation around tables and visiting, enjoying one another. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen.